You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have Bibles, turn with me to John 5. Turn there. We'll start there, or jump off that diving board and pray there's water in the pool. For the last few Wednesday nights, we've been teaching on faith, just in general, faith for your life, faith for the future, faith out of Hebrews 11. And, you know, God requires faith to be saved. You got to believe and trust in Jesus to go to heaven. In fact, you couldn't be good enough to go there. There's only one way to go there, and that's by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for you 2,000 years ago. But, you know, God wants you to live by faith also, not just to hang on that one experience and wait till you die and go to heaven. He wants you to live by faith daily, to walk by faith and not by sight. And it pleases Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Ah, well, that's insightful. That God rewards us as we diligently seek Him. So faith has been given to us, obviously, to be saved, obviously, to be saved with, but also to live our lives with. You know, we live in a broken, fallen world. I mean, tragedy happens, crisis happens, circumstances don't always go our way. Mr. Bluebird's not always sitting on our shoulder. We're not always singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, my oh my, what a wonderful day. Weather's change. Well, you know that's the truth here in Texas. It's changed this week. So in an ever-changing world, an ever-changing life that we live, relationships and friendships, what is it that we can hold on to? Well, obviously, we can hold on to God because God does not change. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that. And we have faith to make it through tough times. We have faith to make it through good times. Truth be known, it's our trust in God, and it's God Himself that has sustained us and kept us every day of our life. And He's wanting us to trust Him more. He's wanting us to turn our children over to Him, turn our husband, our wife, our business, our life, our emotional makeup, whatever the case may be. You know, there's a lot of depression in the world today, and a tremendous amount of oppression. I don't know that this, maybe it wasn't diagnosed before this modern world that we live in, but it seems like so many people are on so many medications for depression. I mean, older people get on them, you know, they get to the end of their life, they're just, you know, there's no fulfillment in all the technology that we have today. You'd think, well, once you got an iPhone, you'd be heaven on earth the rest of your life, but it doesn't work that way, you know. And so we think the next thing's going to do it, and it doesn't. Thank God for technology. We're not going backwards, you know. I'll take a heated house as opposed to, you know, a fireplace any day of the week. I like fireplaces, but I want some heat. So we're not going backwards, and telephones, we've got to have them. But peace comes from God, and it comes from trusting God. Amen. It doesn't come from everything always being perfect or fixed. It comes from believing that God will take care of it.
Yes.
Just His word that He'll do it gives me peace even while I'm in the battle. Peace comes from knowing I'm going to win it. Peace comes from knowing it's going to change and it's going to get better. And faith gives us that connection. Faith gives us, you know, the hope that we have. Keep hope alive. Praise God. You know, there's a lot of doom, gloom, and destruction on the news. Don't pay attention to it. I mean, you got to check the weather once in a while, just see what's going on, what the temperature is going to be, you know, and see where the roads are open and closed and so on and so forth, and see when election time comes so you can vote. But listen, your future is determined by your faith in God, not by the economy or by who's president or not president. And I believe in voting. I believe in getting involved as a Christian. Stay with me. But it's not who's in the White House. It's in who's your house. It's who's in your house. See, it's not what's going on there in the White House. It's what's going on in your house, on your knees, praying, believing God, trusting God. That's going to determine your destiny and your future. Now, I understand we live in a world and we're affected by decisions made in the White House. I'm not, you know, belittling that. But you can prosper in famine. You can prosper in bad times. You can make it. You can rise up. If you'll trust God, get in faith. You know, and we ought to pursue that. We are supposed to pursue what God has given us, pursue what God has made us, pursue what His will is for our lives. And to do that, you need to find out what His will is. What are the promises of God? What does He say He will do? Well, when we find it, we should pursue that. I think we spend way too much time in life trying to find ourselves, trying to find out who we are. Life is not about trying to find out who you are. Life is about becoming what you're supposed to be. Well, I just don't know. I just feel lost in the world. I don't know who I am. I don't, you know, I feel so confused. Well, I understand those are real feelings. But see, we're pursuing finding out who we are when we should be trying to become what God wants us to be. Find out what God says we should be and let's go after it. He'll help us. We're not alone. Amen. And of course, faith is given to us so we can make it from day to day. Just one day at a time. That's all you can live anyway. Don't worry about next week. Just take it today. Let's start believing. Faith is now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that. Faith is now, but it deals with the future. Faith now helps me handle the future. Faith now takes care of tomorrow. Amen. John, 5th chapter. Found it? I was meditating on this today, just thinking about this man at the pool of Bethesda. In the 5th chapter of John, it's an interesting story here. God, you know, God wants people healed. That's what Jesus came to do, is heal people. That's why we have so many hospitals, doctors, nurses, and that's why we have so many, you know, medical breakthroughs and medicines. Thank God, we're all on the same side. We want people well. Well, being well is good. Would everybody agree with that? I mean, that's a good thing. So when we talk about healing, people a lot of times get all out of sorts when you talk about supernatural healing, laying hands on people to be healed. But we're doing everything we can to get people well every day anyway. We're going to hospitals and surgeries and taking pills and because we know it's good to be healed and well. In fact, when you're not doing well, you're not doing well. You're not doing good, you know. Nobody calls sickness good. Sickness is bad. It's not a blessing. God's not trying to teach you something. He's not behind it. He's behind health and life. God's into life. Where God lives, there are no hospitals. No one's sick in heaven. There are no funerals in heaven. No one dies in heaven. Are you with me? That happens down here because of what Adam did some 6,000 years ago. This world's been messed up for a long time, but it's not God's fault. And God has done everything to turn it around, and one day He will invade it again. We know that. He says that. But until then, we as Christians should stand up for what's right, help those that have fallen, give to the poor, lay hands on the sick, and help people get well, and so on. Encourage those that are down. Because all those things are bad things. They're not good things. Are you with me? Sickness, depression, disease, poverty, all those things. They're bad things, and we know that. We know that better than we think we do. And if we really believe God wanted us sick to teach us something, we would never take another pill. We'd never go to the hospital. We wouldn't spend all that money and time trying to get ourselves out of the will of God. If we really believe that. So we really are smarter than we think we are, and we know more than we think we know. You'll have to think about that one. But anyway. So here's a man. And this is so neat. At this pool of Bethesda. It was a certain place here. Let's just read here. 5th chapter, 1st verse. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving or the troubling of the water, I believe the King James Version says, the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now I know that's pretty wild, that's pretty supernatural, it's pretty awesome stuff. But when you think about it, that's just how God wanted people, how much He wanted people healed. I mean, Jesus started His whole ministry healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, sent out His disciples to do the same, and told the church to do the same. And some of the greatest hospitals in the history of the world were built by churches, built by, you know, Christians reaching out to help people. You know, we're for hospitals, we're for medicine, all that. But supernatural healing hasn't passed away either. God's still in that business. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. And here was another way. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can be healed. Someone can lay hands on you. You can believe God yourself. You can be anointed with oil. And back then, there was a place, that the pool of Bethesda, that you could step in. An angel would trouble the water. Wow, that's pretty cool. You say, you believe that? Yep, believe it. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I believe the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale. I'd believe it. Got no reason not to believe the Bible. A lot of things have happened I don't understand. You don't understand. But here is a tremendous miracle that took place. And so it says the 5th verse, there was a man there. A certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, that's interesting. Must have been well known. I mean, for them to be able to report that, 38 years sick. People in the community must have known who he was. Probably knew his mom and his daddy, you know. And I love the Bible give these details because that shows us that that was a local person people knew. Blind Bartimaeus. Everybody knew blind Bartimaeus. His name was Bartimaeus. They knew his name. You know, when he sat by the wayside begging, they all knew him. He was a beggar. They'd seen him all of his life. And Jesus healed him. You know, so there's a lot of details in the Bible that are just, they're there because if you were around that time that this was written, when Jesus, you'd have recognized. If you'd been to that, say, oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know his mama. I know his first cousin. Yeah, I played baseball with his brother, you know. So. But anyway, it says he was there. He had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? That's an amazing thing for Jesus to ask somebody. You know, he didn't ask many people that. I mean, people came to him and asked him to be healed and cried out to him for healing and cried out, said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Two blind men were healed that way. One woman came through a crowd and pressed in the crowd, grabbed his garment, was healed. Mark the 5th chapter. She had an issue of blood 12 years, been to many doctors, many physicians, spent all that she had, was none the better, rather grew worse, the Bible says. She heard of Jesus. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she followed her confession, her faith, and she came up behind and she grabbed his garment. Virtue and power came out of Jesus into her, and she felt she was healed. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? You know the story, and it's all written in the book of Mark, the 5th chapter. And she, fearing and trembling, fell down before him, told him the whole story. And Jesus said, woman, your faith hath made you well. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Now she pressed in and grabbed a hold of him. One man came down through a roof. He had four friends that tore the roof off and let him down. Mark, the 2nd chapter, paralytic. Let him right down by Jesus. And Jesus healed him. But here's this guy. He's just sitting there. He's not following Jesus. He's not, crying out for healing. He's just sitting there having a pity party, probably. It really does sound like he was having one, because if you follow along here, his answer to Jesus, when Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? I think we sometimes miss the uniqueness of this story, because that wasn't normally the way the conversation started when someone got healed. It was normally someone crying out to Jesus to get healed, pressing in, taking a roof off, crying out to him, when people were trying to get him to be quiet. His disciples told the blind men to be quiet, don't trouble the master. And it says they cried out all the more louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And finally Jesus said, just come on, bring him over here. Amen. But here, this man's just sitting there. He's not crying out for anything. He's watching everybody get ahead of him. Probably has been sitting there every day, going home, giving up, no hope, going through the motions, Probably semi-religious, had a little faith that something would happen, but he could never get in there. Nobody put him in. Listen, whatever's happened to you, whatever's going on in your life, you can do something about it. It's not somebody else's fault. That may sound hard, and I know we live in a world of victims. We make 1,000 excuses. I can make 1,000 myself. But all the excuses in the world will never defeat one good reason to go ahead and go forward. And in God, you can make it. I don't know about your parents. I hope you had some good ones. I don't know about any tragedy in your life. I hope you hadn't had them, but if you had, you can still rise above them. The Bible's filled with people that were defeated, that people that had crisis and tragedy, people that came from dysfunctional families, people that had everything going against them, that one day turned their heart and their faith and their face toward God, and they changed their destiny. That's what was just about to happen to this man right here. He was still making excuses. In fact, it says here, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. I just have no hope. God bless you. I have no hope. I can't beat these other people. It's just a high, competitive, dog-eat-dog world out here, and I cannot get ahead. Hello? Before I get there, somebody else gets there. Before I have my opportunity, somebody else gets that up. Before I open the door, somebody's gone through it. On and on and on, the excuses that we would make. And you know what? They sound pretty good when we're making them. I made them myself, and they sound real good when I'm making them. But the truth be known is, God's bigger than that. Yeah. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. See, that's the good news, is Christ is with us. He strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, now there's another strength. That's not yours. That's His strength. Woo! 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Man, I like that. Yeah. Praise God. So you start going through those scriptures that talk about us being more than a conqueror through Christ, and He gives us the victory through Christ, and He calls us to triumph in Christ, and whosoever believes Jesus the Christ is born of God, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Wow. All of a sudden, hope comes alive again, doesn't it? There's a future for you. There's a destiny for you. It's up to you. If you'll trust God, you can come out of whatever it is that you're in. You can come out of whatever sin that you're in. Whatever slump you're in. Whatever, you know, funk you're in. Is you can come out of it. Hallelujah. The gate's open. What are you doing in the prison? The question is, not where is God? When's God going to do something? The question is, when are you going to be healed? Do you want it bad enough? Do you really want to come out of that? Do you want to rise above it? Do you want to overcome it? Do you want a better life? That's interesting. Yeah. You know, this man didn't really even have to step into that water. He had to step out in faith is what he had to do. Right. Yeah. He didn't have to walk on the water and the water. He just had to walk by faith. Mm-hmm. Well, when he said that, it's interesting what Jesus said. 8th verse, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. What are you waiting on? I think that's it. I think most of the time we're waiting on Him, God, and God's waiting on us. You know, I didn't get saved in the perfect timing of God. Are you kidding me? God wanted me saved a long time before I got saved. I got saved when I finally accepted Him, when I finally made the decision to receive what He was offering me all that time. I mean, I could have got saved a year earlier, or 2 years earlier, 3 years earlier, 5 years or 10 years earlier. He was wanting me to get saved that whole time. Did you know people go to hell that God wants saved? They don't go to hell God wanting them to be. It wasn't God's will for them to go to hell and you to go to heaven. It is God's will that everybody goes to heaven. But everybody doesn't receive the will of God, accept the will of God, or experience the will of God because they don't choose the will of God. Amen. When you accept Jesus, you choose God's will. Which is, He wishes or wills that none should perish. Everything that happens in life is not God. The Bible is very plain. There are choices in life. Every day you make choices to obey God, disobey God, do this or do that, turn left, turn right, go straight, sit still, don't do anything. Hello. Those are all choices. And then you look at your choices and you look at the Bible and you find out what God wanted, and most of the time we'll find out we didn't do what God wanted. And here's a good one. I know you've never done this. But when something goes wrong, we'll just say, well, it wasn't God's time, or God's got some purpose or some plan. Well, yeah, God's got a plan, but that wasn't it. God's got a purpose, but it wasn't fulfilled. We have a part to play. Jesus told this man, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus asked that man, do you want to be healed? Because if you want to, you can. And he started making excuses. And Jesus did. You know, it's amazing. He didn't even respond to what he said. He just said, take up your bed and walk. You don't need somebody else. You can believe God. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to you if you trust God or not. See, faith is for living. It's for becoming what God wants us to become. But we've got to act on it. We've got to step out on it. We've got to believe. We've got to press in. You know, we've got to do something. We're waiting on God. He's waiting on us. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. This is good stuff. Because, yes. See, this takes all the chance out of it. It takes all the excuses out of it. And it puts it right there on our feet, our doorstep. And it gives us a choice. Hallelujah. I am not a victim. Hallelujah. My future is not determined by what people do to me. It's not determined by what has happened to me. Is determined by what I believe. If I believe, I can turn around what's happened to me. I can negate and do away with what people have done to me. It doesn't matter what they do or what has happened. And I'm not demeaning a tragedy in your life or a crisis in your life. We could all stand up here and talk about things, horrendous things and terrible things that may have happened to any number of people here. And that's terrible. And I'm against that too. I think it's a bad deal. But you know, the good news is we can rise above that. That was just an event. That's not who we are. That may have happened to us, but that's not who we are. Don't let that thing determine your future. Don't let it hang on you the rest of your life and just hold on to it. Hang on. Let the thing go. Bad deal. We hate it. I hate it. Pray. Get the peace of God. Get the strength of God. Rise up and overcome and go forward. Don't sit here till we die. Let's don't sit here till we die. Come on. We've had some things we could hold on to if we wanted to. We could talk about family backgrounds. We could talk about crises that happened. We talk about bad relationships. You know, there's a million of them, and they're terrible, and I hate them. I hate them. It's a broken world we live in. It's a fallen world. I weep many times at the tragedy of people's lives that happens in their lives. But the good news is God is bigger than that. He's better than that. His Word promises a brighter future than that. And maybe that did happen, but I can get back on my feet. He can take me out of the miry clay and set my feet on solid ground again. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. Amen. I love that. He's a way maker, praise God. Amen. He heals crippled legs and crippled hearts and broken hearts. He heals people. He sets us back on our feet again. If we choose. Amen. If we call. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just saved for heaven, but saved out of the mess we just went through or got through or whatever the case may be. Don't waller in it, okay? Waller, you know, that's East Texas for, you know, wallow, I guess. You know, you got in the mud, well, get up and let's get cleaned up, amen. Don't stay in the mud, don't waller in it. That stuff hardens and cakes up on you and then you can't move at all. Get up! So he asked this man, you know, it's amazing. He asked me, do you want to be healed? Well, you'd think the guy wanted to be healed, but see, he was too busy making excuses to pursue his dreams. I pause for effect there. He's too busy making excuses to pursue his dreams. Too busy blaming everybody else to pursue his dreams. Listen, you need to pursue your dreams. You need to go on and on and on. And keep going and keep believing and keep trusting God. And maybe it won't happen overnight, but you know, get on the road of trusting God and believing God, and let's get this thing on the road. Let's get this thing moving, praise God. Let's move forward. Let's don't go backwards. Let's don't stay where we are. Let's move forward. And to do that, you got to drop all the excuses and let go of all the pain and the bitterness and forgive people and move forward. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking about, you remember the story of, you know, Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Y'all remember old Pharaoh, don't you, in the 10 plagues? And, you know, when Moses visited him, said, let my people go. And he says, no, I don't think so. And then so Moses just started, the plagues started coming. There's 10 plagues that came on Egypt. And Israel was immune to the whole thing. I mean, they were in the land of Goshen. They had light when there was darkness. They didn't have, you know, blood in their water. They didn't have frogs, lice. They didn't have diseased cattle. They didn't have darkness. They didn't have any of those things that came on all of Egypt. Because they trusted God. In the middle of all that going on, that whole nation, Israel was protected. I think that's fascinating. But when you go through that, Pharaoh, he would say, okay, I'll let them go. You know, a plague would come on, and then he'd say, okay, I'll let them go. And then he said, no, I'll change my mind. And then another plague would come on. And those plagues were results of his sin. God didn't want to do that. Anytime he'd stop and obey God, the plagues would stop. You know, it's real simple. Those plagues actually coincided with Egyptian gods. I think that's just fascinating when you study that. Is each one of those plagues, the river god, Nile, you know, and then they had a frog god, and they had a lice or a fly god, and they had all these gods that they worshipped, and God just broke them down one by one. Each plague just destroyed their god. And when it all came down to it, their gods were nothing, and God was God. Amen. And he proved that with every one of those plagues. Finally, the god of life, the sun god Re, was the darkness, you know, that came on the land. And then the death of the firstborn was the last plague. But there was one plague of frogs I thought was fascinating. And, the frogs came up out of the river, and that's the second plague. That's right, the second plague. First plague is water turned blood. The first plague is water turned blood. Second plague is frogs. Is that right? Yeah, third plague was lice and flies. Y'all know. Okay. Anyway, it was the frogs that came up out of the river, and there's so many of them came in the house, and they just took over the houses. I mean, you couldn't hear anything. Just ribbit, 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 everything. They're on the tables, on the floors, closets, everything. And Moses comes in, he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go, I'll let them go, I'll let them go. Just get rid of the frogs. And Moses said, okay, I'm going to honor you. This is Exodus, the 8th chapter. He says, I'm going to honor you. You tell me when to get rid of the frogs. It's an amazing scripture. It says, I'll honor you with letting you decide when they leave. And he said, tomorrow. What a knucklehead. I've said, right now.
Praise God.
Right now. Come on, let's get these frogs out of here. I mean, it's on a plate. Genie in a bottle. Get your wish, baby. This is it. Moses tells him, he says, I will honor you. The very words. I will honor you and let you decide when they leave. He said, tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. There was a song written, One More Night with the Frogs. And it's kind of the way we are sometimes, you know. We're spending one more night with the frogs, and we can get rid of them right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Come on. Don't wait till next year. Don't wait till next week. Come on, right now. Let's get rid of them. God has honored us with allowing us to decide when we're going to stop this insanity. When we're going to move forward. Next week. Well, I've already gone through New Year's resolution. I've got to wait till 2012 now. I'll make a resolution next year. No, let's do it now. Do you want to get rid of it? Do you want to get out of that depression? Do you want to get out of that mess you're in? Do you want to get out of that financial mess you're in? Do you want to get out of the struggling, the pain you're going through? Do you really want to get... You can rise up, take your bed and walk. Hallelujah. Start today. I mean, let's start now. Let's don't wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. What, you think He's busy? You wait on God. You think He's slow or something? You know, He just... He needs, you know, we got to wait on God. He's kind of old. He's been around a long time. Come on, Jesus, you know. No, I mean, He is there waiting on us. Yeah. It's amazing. It sounds religious, you know. It's nice, religious. Sounds pious. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, yeah, we wait on Him to find out what His will is. But once we find His will, there's no waiting. Amen. Now faith is. Yes. Not next week. Now faith is. Don't spend one more night with the frogs. Tomorrow. I'll do something about this next month. Do it now. Do it now. You know, see, we do that. We limit God. You say, whoa, wait a minute. You Pastor, you're just sacrilegious. You're just talking crazy. Limit God. That's what the Bible says. I just quoted Scripture when I said that. Turn to Psalm 78. We tie His hands, as it were. Because God's not going to overrule your will. He'll let you go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. Do you know that? There are people in hell now, but not because God wanted them there, because they never, ever accepted His grace. They didn't accept Jesus. God made the gift to everybody. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So whoever believes goes to heaven. But the whoever part's your part and my part. It's your decision. You know, God doesn't want robots. He's not just making people serve Him. He wants people that love Him, that choose Him, that accept Him. See, that's why when I submit to God, I'm not like a slave, and you're not like a slave when you submit to God. Submit, in Greek, the word submit is to serve under. That's what it means, sub under, and to serve under, submit, submission. It's to serve under a mission, the mission of God. Whatever God's doing, we're going to serve under His mission and His cause. We're going to live for Him, and we're going to join up and hook up with Him. We have submitted ourselves to God. That's by choice. Now, slave's not that way. A slave is when I just go conquer somebody, and I make him a slave. He has no will in the matter. I just took him over. That's not what we are. We have freely chosen Him. We were out there living, you know, not believing, not trusting Him, not serving Him. And one day we decided to accept Jesus. All that time we had been rebelling against Him, whatever the case was. His arms are always out there. And finally we gave up. We accepted His mission. We said, okay, we're going to serve You. You now are my Lord. I am Your servant. But not like a slave who has been conquered without Your will. It is my will that I have submitted to Him to become a Christian. And I did that freely, and you did that freely. God wants people to freely serve Him. Are you with me? And He's not taking anybody to heaven kicking and screaming. If you don't want to go, He's not going to take you. You got to want to go. You got to love Him. You got to call on Him. You got to give up and turn and serve Him. I mean, you know. But that's your choice, see? How long will you be lost? How long will you fight? How long will you... You know, go the other way. Well, today's the day of salvation. You could choose it today. You could do it. It's your choice. And so it's the same way with our lives. How long are we going to put up with this? When are we going to finally Just stand on the Word and believe God and pray. Pray about this thing. You know, a pastor friend of mine told this story. A pastor friend of mine, and he had a bunch of men together, and something was going on in the church, and they were having a men's meeting, and they got around to pray, you know, or something, and one of the guys said to the pastor, says, men, what we need to do is pray about this. And one of the men says, oh, Lord, Pastor, has it come down to that? Like that was the last resort. We've tried everything else. Let's go pray. See, that's the problem, isn't it? We kind of do everything else, and then we decide, hey, maybe I ought to go to God about this thing. Well, why don't we go to God first? Why don't we wait so long for somebody else to put us in the water, and we can just get up in the name of Jesus? And why don't we wait till tomorrow for the frogs to leave? We can get rid of them today. Here in Psalm 78, this is awesome. Y'all found it? Psalm 78, I won't read the whole psalm. Don't have time. But I do want to bring out a verse too. This is actually is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember when they got set free? It's interesting, we're talking about Pharaoh. And well, they got set free, finally did let them go. And they went out into the wilderness, and they got out there and started complaining and whining and moaning and groaning about everything because they didn't have any onions to eat, you know. They actually said that in one place. They got tired of the manna. They got tired of manna burgers and manna waffles and manna, you know, souffle, and only so many ways you can make manna, I guess. When they wanted some leeks and onions, that's what they said. They wish they were in Egypt with the leeks and onions. And finally, they just flat out believed, they just told God they didn't believe they could take the land of Canaan, that God wasn't big enough to overcome all those enemies. And God was a little upset about that. And they did not go into the land of Canaan. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. You know the story. And they tested God, they tempted God, and they rebelled against God, and they spoke against God. And they said, can God do this? Can God do that? As if he wasn't big enough to take care of their situation. He just made everything in the world, but he couldn't handle them. He made the galaxies and the pulsars and the quasars. And he made the universe as we know it. You know, made everything that is. Split the Red Sea by dry land. They walked across by dry land. And I don't know what our problem is, but he just can't handle our problem. Okay. So it says here in Psalm 78... in the 41st verse, Psalm 78, 40, verse 41, says, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the next verse says, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They didn't remember that. When it came down to living their life, they forgot how he redeemed them from Egypt with a mighty hand, with the 10 plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea and the crossing of it by dry land and the destruction of the whole Egyptian army and as it came back together and the water that came out of the rock and the manna that came from heaven. They forgot how God had redeemed them. And I think sometimes we do that. We go through life, we're Christians, we're believers, we run into a crisis and we just kind of give up. And we forget the power of God that redeemed us. And listen, if he could save us from hell, if he could steal us from the clutches of hell, translate us from darkness to light, deliver us from the power of darkness to the power of light, he can sure take care of this situation we're facing right now. He can handle that. We don't need to forget his power that saved us, because in doing so, we limit what he can do. We limit the Holy One of Israel. He could not deliver them because they would not believe. Now, I didn't say he would not, and the Bible doesn't say he would not. He could not. He made the rules. He's God, and he keeps the rules. And the rules are you must believe him. You must trust him. You must call on him to be saved. And you know what? You've got to trust him to make it through situations. That's proactive. That's you making the decision to call on God, to not limit him, to not spend another night with those frogs, to not stay another day beside that pool, but to take up your bed and walk. And forget all the excuses. I got a million of them. You got them. We all got them. Come on. Forget all that. Here's the good news. You can make it. That's the good news. You can if you want to. If you want to, you can make it. God's big enough to help you make it. He's big enough to empower you to make it. He's got a million ways to figure this thing out. You've got two or three, and they've already all fallen through. But God's got a million ways you never dreamed about to make this happen. He can do it. He can't. He loves to do the impossible, because he gets more glory out of it. But he needs someone to trust him and someone to call on him and someone to step up to the plate and say, I'll be the one, I'll trust you. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to focus in on you. I'm going to take you at your word, God. I know it looks terrible. I can't figure out how this is ever going to happen, but you said you could do it. I'm going to trust you. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Joshua 18. Let me wrap this up. Is this helping you? Amanda called me today with this scripture. I thought it was so good. I've read it over and over, but it just came alive. She was sharing scripture with me in Joshua. And I thought, wow, that's what I was wanting to minister on. But she didn't write it, so I'm not giving her credit. It was there before she found it. Thank God for Amanda. She loves the Bible, loves the Word, and loves studying. And we'll call each other all the time about scriptures that, you know, we saw or came across. Hey, do you ever think about this? Or read it in another translation. And I love that. It's awesome. So here's where Joshua and the children of Israel finally did go into the land of Canaan and to possess the land of promises, the promised land. This whole Bible is land of promises for you, incidentally. This is the land of the promises. You can live in the promised land if you're willing to do a little fighting. You got to fight to get there, you know, but you can. You'll fight in faith and you'll stand there. Don't let the devil steal your stuff, you know. Don't let the devil take away what God's promised you. And you'll stand and you'll believe and you'll fight. You can settle down right here in this promised land too. You can cross this Jordan. You can take these cities one at a time just like they did. And this is after that whole wilderness experience when they died in the wilderness. It's a whole new generation. And Joshua and Caleb took them into the promised land. And they began to take Jericho and Ai and all those cities in the Canaan land, present day Israel, where it is today. But it's interesting here in the 18th chapter, after taking several cities and several battles, it says in 18th chapter, first verse, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting, there. And the land was subdued before them. But," listen to this, "but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Third verse, "Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?'" Whew. That's a good scripture. I like that. Because that speaks to me. That speaks to all of us. How long will we neglect to possess the land that the Lord our God has given us? How long will we neglect the promises that He has made? How long will we neglect to go and possess the promises of God that He said He'd do for us if we just call on Him, if we just claim them? How long are we going to stay with these frogs in our house? How long are we going to stay beside that pool of Bethesda on that pallet? Hello. When are we going to rise up? When are we going to stop the insanity? You say, well, whenever God gets ready. Hey, He's ready. He's ready. He's on go. You believe in God, doesn't turn God on. He's already on. Well, you mean you think you're going to just believe God and confess the Word and stand on a promise and just manipulate God? You think He's in a box and pull a lever, push a button, flip a switch? No, God's not in the box. You and I are in a box, okay? Amen. God's out of the box. He's on. No amount of faith or prayer or confession or declarations on our part is going to move God. God's already on the move. We're the ones that are sitting in a chair. We're the ones sitting beside the pool. We're the ones in the house with the frogs. When you get in faith, you get up out of the chair. You get up off the pallet. You step over into the flow of God. There you go. God's already flowing. He's already on. Yes. Faith doesn't turn God on. It turns us on. Yeah, yeah. He's throwing that football of promises, to use a football metaphor. Bear with me, ladies. He's throwing that football of promises, that football of peace, that football of joy, that football of healing, that football of salvation, if that's the case. He's throwing it, and He is so accurate, and He's so concise, and He's so precise that it is hitting us every time, but you know we're dropping it. Because we're butterfingers. We're not trying to catch it. We're dropping the ball. It's not His fault, it's ours. Don't blame God, don't limit God. Are you with me? And the question should be, in our minds, how long will we neglect to go up and possess the land which the Lord God of our fathers has given us? Wow. There's a whole book full of things we should go up and possess. You know, this happened and that happened. Hey, it happens to me too. But you know what? It's not supposed to be that way. I can rise above that. I can go up and possess the land. Get rid of the frogs.